Well, this morning I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. And we turn to a topic that we've looked at a couple of times over the course of the year. And frankly, we'll circle back around a couple more times before the year's out to this topic. So it's this area, the area of finances and generosity. In the New Testament, Jesus dealt with this area more than just about any other area, because he understood the lure and the power of possessions over the lives of people. This isn't a new issue that we deal with in the 21st century. It's one we've dealt with as humanity from day one, just about, is the idea of stuff and things and power. How easy is it for the things that we own, the money we have, the possessions we hold, the things around us, to become the most important things in our lives, instead of letting God have the preeminent place that he desires in our lives? So often we allow the pursuit of wealth and money to become the most important things in our lives, don't we? And by pushing God aside, what we end up finding is that our lives become rather small. Now, the writer of Proverbs, I think it was probably King David, wrote about this issue from a place of full understanding. He was a man who was the youngest son of Jesse. He lived around the area of Bethlehem, was chosen by God through Samuel the prophet to be the next king. And while he wasn't born into poverty, he did rise way above his family of origins by the time his life was over, and he became a very, very wealthy man. And at some point in his life, he sat down and wrote these words about what it means to have a prosperous life, to have a good life. And I would sum up his thought with the one word, which is the title of the message: generosity. In so many ways, generosity is who God is. If you think about it, he generously gave us life. He's generously given us redemption's possibility through his son. He generously keeps us alive. Generously, he loves us. And so I want to talk about that for a little bit this morning, kind of dealing with a couple of different issues as we wander through this. Well, wander's not the right word, but as we work through the message, I hope you'll see that there's a call here to depend upon God, and then through that, to see God flow in your life. Three quick points I want you to see, three thoughts to apply, and that'll be this morning. The first one is right there in verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs 3. The scripture says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And the thought I want you to see here is this, is that we can trust God's knowledge, and if we'll trust God's knowledge, we will thus find our pathways become straight. And so we open this section here, we find the writer dealing with the big idea here of how do you have a great life? How do you have a really good life? How do you have a life worth living? In so many ways, I would say, isn't this the holy grail for most of us? We want to live a good life. We want to have a life that makes a difference. We want to have a life that's worth getting up in the morning for, wouldn't you agree? We want a life that's like, man, this is good. But how many of us, if we're really honest, really find that life? How many people really find their lives fully satisfying? Here's a guy, David was, a man born into relative obscurity. He was the youngest son of a family of like 1,000 children, you know, to exaggerate just a little bit. He was born in relative obscurity, but he ended his life with great success. What caused that transformation? Think with me about David's life for a minute. When you think about his early days, from what we can tell is he had a pretty good home life. Mom and dad believed God. They followed the laws. They followed the scriptures. They did the things that God had told them to do. And so he was raised in that. He was stuck out in the fields taking care of sheep, and he learned how to, through that process, to fight large animals and, by the way, win, which was probably a good thing. If you don't win against a large animal, you don't survive, okay? Here's a young man who fearlessly faced Goliath at one point in battle. Apparently, according to scripture, he was a good-looking fella. They call ruddy is the way the King James catches it. I like that thought. He had great physical features, but all of that stuff and a whole lot more is not what the basis of his success was. When he sat down to write the words that he writes in these passages that we're reading, he said, this is how I found great success. Here is how I found a straight pathway, was to trust in the Lord with all my heart and not lean on my understanding, but to acknowledge God, to recognize God's oversight in my life. See, he said that's how you do it. And because he grasped and had heard the stories of the Old Testament, of the only scriptures he knew in his life, was the stories of self-sufficiency, self-dependence, self-awareness that had been the ruin of humanity ever since the fall of mankind. What got Adam and Eve into trouble? We can do it by our own big selves. We are smart enough on our own. We can handle this. We don't have to trust God. We'll take care of it ourselves. He understood that was the problem. He had heard these stories. And so he had seen the outcome of those decisions. He had seen the stuff that they dealt with. He got it that the great sin of the human race is this, our continual dependence upon and endeavor to live independently from God. I describe it as that I can do it by my own big self mentality that so many of us struggle with, don't we? We go, I can do this. I can handle this. I can take care of that. He penned these words. He spoke from the life of an experience, a man who had been a young man who acknowledged God in his ways and God had blessed in his life. And he found his pathways headed in the right direction in the straight way that worked in his life. So that's one thought he shares. The second one is this. It's in verses 7 and 8. Look at those passages. He says, Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So the second thought I want you to see here is first was trust God's knowledge and thus find your pathway straight. The second is accept God's connection and you'll find healing in your life. You'll find this refreshment, that this idea that God will renew you on a regular basis. And so I suspect this should be an easy one for most of us, if we were honest. You know, I don't know about you, but I look at I look at me. That's kind of a tough thing to do sometimes. It usually requires a mirror. And a big one, by the way. Hello? Y'all awake? Okay. And I look at myself and I go, you're a mess. Y'all with me? Y'all think I'm a mess too. Thank you. I got that. Okay. You look at yourself and you go, man, I'm a mess. I got issues. I got problems. I got this in my head. I got that in my head. I do this. I still struggle with this issue. I still have that problem. Y'all with me? See, this one should be an easy one for us to grasp because we look at ourselves and we go, man, am I wise in my own eyes? David's call here was for people to accept this, their limited ability, so that they could find the better way, the better pathway, to find the healing of God in their life. You see, as a person remains convinced that their way is better than God's way, we remain mired in the muck of life. The more we say, I'm okay, I can do this, I'm all right, I'm going to head in the right direction, I'm wise in my own eyes, I can take care of this, I can do what I need to do. The more we do that, the less we find God's healing. So there has to come a moment in life when a person says, you in the mirror, big boy, you can't do it. You got to turn it over and let God do it. This idea of being wise in your own eyes is tough because so many of us, aren't we, deluded into thinking that our thoughts and our opinions are enough. I can do it myself. So one commentator put it this way. He says this, the great hindrance to all true wisdom is this, is the thought that you've already attained it. The reason you can't find the better pathway is because you're convinced in your own mind that you're already on the good pathway. You with me? He says there's a better way. By living with a mindset of having it all together, we have this false sense of security that we're all right. And we begin to believe our own thoughts that say we're okay. And we begin to think that our lives are not that bad. And we can. It's almost as if we've drank the Kool-Aid too far and too long of humanity that says, we're good enough. We're smart enough. We're all right. We're not. David called the reader to choose not to be wise in their own eyes, but to what? Fear the Lord. To turn away from evil. To run from those things. In fact, it's kind of interesting how he brings this together. For if they would choose to see themselves as wise and would as not wise, excuse me, and fear the Lord and turn away from evil, here's what they find: healing. Isn't that a beautiful word? You know, I've been praying for a number of people right now for healing, for God to bring healing. Does God have to bring healing when we pray? He doesn't. but he can. The literal translation, I love when we get into some of these thoughts. Look at this word here. In different translations catch it, but none of the English translations get as literal as we're getting ready to get. One of the old Hebrew translations text uses the word for flesh there. It will bring healing to your flesh. And you're thinking, okay, got it. Oh, no. The literal word, and ladies, you're going to love this, especially if you have children, because you've experienced this. Literally, it is healing to your navel. Huh? Now think with me for a second. When a baby is in the womb, what is the connection point for life? Y'all got it. That's what he's talking about, is that when we will let God be the one that leads us, if we'll be not try to be wise in our own eyes, if we'll fear God, if we'll turn away from evil, here's what happens. We will have a connection that is as intimate as a baby's with the mother, with God, that brings healing. Wow. When I discovered that this week, I was like, man, that's amazing. A baby in the womb, if there's no connection with the umbilical cord, what happens to the baby? Not a good situation. It's a problem. But when there's a little connection, there's life. And that's what he's talking about in healing and growth and development. So first of all, we want to trust God's knowledge, find a straight path. Accept God's connection, find healing. Third, honor God's blessing, and then we find additional blessing. Look at verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth. You'll go, I knew he was going to talk about money today. How do you talk about generosity and not talk about it, okay? Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be plenty. How much is plenty? It's enough. Okay, that's pretty tough. And your vats will be bursting with wine. So, David turns specifically to the area here of wealth because he's learned the need for a person fulfilling the call from God to return to the Lord a portion of what they've been blessed. Now, we talked a few months ago about Old Testament tithing, and we talked about that 33% that you'd kind of try, 23% you'd have to get to really kind of fulfill the Old Testament law. And the Old Testament had a number of different offerings, and the one he's talking about here is called the Mincha in Hebrew. The gratitude offering to the Lord. And the idea behind that offering was, as God blesses, you take a portion and bless God. And through that process, he then blesses the entirety of what you have. And so that's the concept that he's talking about here. He says, we need to be people who honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. And if you'll do that, if you'll be a part of this giving of this gratitude, this idea of being like God, is that then you will find he continues to bless. And one commentator put it this way: whatever God sends us in the way of secular prosperity, there's a portion of it always for the poor and for God's cause. And when that portion is thus disposed of or given, the rest is sanctified. But when it's withheld, God's curse is on the whole. We could camp here for the rest of the day. I'm just telling you, we're not going to. But the big idea here is this: if you'll choose to be generous like God, then you'll have the blessings of his presence in your life. But if you choose not to be generous as he's generous to you, then what you have just won't work real well. We're going to apply this in a minute, so hang on. Living with a generous heart is the big idea. So what do we do with this? You already seen application. You're going generosity, generosity, generosity. Okay, we're going to talk about three things that go to this. You ready? First, generosity brings a great life. You want to be like God. You want not be a God, but emulate God, reflect God, show the heart of God, be a person of God. You got to have generosity. Not just financially, but with your time, with your talents, with your abilities. I think of all the individuals who are going to give every morning this week and a meeting at 2:30 on a Sunday afternoon to be in Bible school. That's generous. As your pastor, can I tell you this? Thank you. But more importantly, God thanks you for being a part of that, because that's showing him. John Wesley once said this. He said this: earn all you can, give all you can, save all you can. Earn all you can, give all you can, save all. What he's talking about is exactly what we're talking about today. He's saying, take the life that God has given you and turn it around and give it away. Let the idea that you want to sit there and hang on to everything you got and just kind of just sit on it and hold it and hold it and hold it. It's not God-like. It's not Christ-like. Isn't blessing the Holy Spirit. See, as you choose to trust in the Lord and refuse to lean on your understanding, what you find is the great life is this. God has a great life, and it's not about hoarding, but about being generous, about giving away, about being a part of something greater than you are. The same is true for you and me today. John Wesley's thought in that thought is still there. You know, one of the reasons that in history, I don't like when I go history, but hang on a second. In England, because it became such a powerhouse economically, was that statement right there. The Methodist movement swept across England, and the mindset became, we're going to earn everything we can. You like that? Let's earn a bunch. But he didn't stop there. He says, we want to be people who what? Give everything we can. Be faithful. And also be a people who save and prepare for the future. He did it. They did it. And that's one of the reasons that England became such a powerhouse in the 17th and 18th centuries is because the mindset of the people said this, earn all you can, give all you can, save all you can. Can you imagine how our lives would be if we did that? But here's the reality of where we find ourselves today. A recent survey of professing Christians. So if that includes you, we're talking to you. If you're not a professing Christian, I'm not talking to you. Y'all with me? Okay. In America, gives 2.3% of their income to their local church. That wasn't 23%. That was 2.3%. It's down from the 1940s when it was 3.3%, by the way. Now, that's a startling statistic to me. Can I tell you that? That really is. But here's the one that really gets me. This is the one that goes with it that really just kind of blows me away. You couple that with this thought. Are you ready? Somewhere between 33 and 50% of church members report in that survey that they have given nothing to their church. Wow. Nothing. By the way, the church is where God calls for the tithe to be returned. We'll leave it at that. And I want you to hear, giving to the local church is not the only indicator of generosity and giving and a generous heart. But it is an important one for us as children of God. This is the place God's called us to bring this stuff together and to be a part of this and to do some things together. And I want you to catch this. I'm not here to make you feel bad. I'm sharing this thought with you because I think often we look at ourselves and go, man, we're generous. But we're not. We're not. And we're missing the blessing of God in our lives because we choose to be selfish. That, by the way, is the opposite of generous. It's all about what I want. Now listen, you don't want to be generous just to get the good life. It doesn't work that way, by the way. I know people who have been generous and they have struggled all their lives. But we do need to realize that God has a storehouse of blessings for each one of his followers, and we have to choose to tap into that by choosing to be generous with what God's given us and be faithful. So generosity brings a great life. Let's look at another thought that generosity brings. Generosity also brings holy healing. Now, think with me for a minute. We don't talk about the phrase holy healing very often in a Baptist church. And we're not talking about, you know, people falling down in the altars and rolling around the floor. That's not what we're talking about. So hang in there with me. We're not talking about even the avoidance of all sickness and disease. By the way, that's not possible. Every one of us will eventually get sick. Every one of us, are you ready, are going to die. Them's just the facts, ma'am. You with me? So you're not going to avoid it. So we're not necessarily talking about avoidance of all of this, but there's coming a day when you and I are not going to be able to do what we need to do. And instead, the idea that he's trying to help us see, and I want you to see this morning, is that you and I have been given a span of time, and we have no idea how long it's going to be. God wants to bless through you and bring healing in your life and the presence. So when I think about this, I was drawn to, and we've already gone Methodist this morning, so we'll go Catholic for a minute. I was drawn to Mother Teresa. John Wesley was a Methodist, if you didn't catch that. Okay. Mother Teresa, she was described this way. You know her story, right? Amazing, amazing story. She pushed the missionaries of charity to the edge, to places that were difficult, that were hard. In fact, one guy said this, the ministry she was called to lead was this, always way out there, not only geographically, but also with people. She pushed herself to a place where she got out to the cracks and talked with people who were in places that were in just ugly situations. And she did this by opening homes, listen, in Ethiopia, in the communist military dictatorship, in the destitute neighborhoods of Haiti's capital, in Rwanda after genocide, in Yemen, where four missionaries that worked with her were murdered. She said, we need to be out there making a difference, bringing the healing of God to this world. And you're probably thinking, that's a big vision. Yes. They said this about her, where there was war, when there was fighting, the missionaries of charity were there. You're going, is he telling us to go find a war-torn country and move to it? Only if God's telling you. Don't hear me say that every one of us has to follow the approach of Teresa of Calcutta. But can I tell you something? Her life reflects a generosity that brought healing to lives again and again and again. Something that we could emulate. Stepping into those places, we can be the hands and feet of God. We can touch lives. We can bring healing and let his healing wash over their lives. So what might God be doing? Saying, okay, I got this for you. I want you to be a part of this, this kingdom's work, this service. You're going to have to learn to be generous with your time and your talents, not just your finances, to find this process at work in your life. One more thought, and I'll be done. Generosity brings a great life. It brings holy healing. It also brings abundant blessing. Abundant blessing. Now, we talked earlier this year that the Old Testament called the people to give, based on the three-year cycle of giving, about 23% of your income. Y'all want to settle for the Old Testament standard? Hello? No amens? No preacher brothers? I didn't think so. New Testament calls us to give what? 100%. You like that? Wait a second. Can we go back to the Old Testament? I like that better. I think we got to be careful about being legalistic here. As New Testament believers, I suspect this idea of David to be generous, leading a great life, means everything. What? By the way, I want you to see we're not talking primarily about your checkbook. I'm talking about us being a people who find the blessing of God in our lives. A couple weeks ago, I was having a conversation with a lady who attends our church. And y'all know I grew up Baptist, and not only Baptist, but Southern Baptist. I was on the cradle roll at Second Baptist Church in Hot Springs before I could feed myself. You know, okay, so Baptist all my life. Came to know the Lord in a Baptist church. Called to ministry in a Southern Baptist church, okay? But here's the question I was asked that just blew me away. Are you ready? I think I put it on the screen. Here it is. Go ahead and throw it up there. How much does the Southern Baptist Convention or the Baptist General Convention of Texas or whichever organization you want to talk about, how much do they send us every month to help us do our ministries? Are you ready for the answer? I'm not cheering the Oregon Ducks, by the way. Did you know that? Did you know that? I was blown away when this lady asked me, she goes, how much do they send us? I said, ma'am, we're not a Methodist church. We don't get any money back. We're not a Catholic church. We're not organized from the top down. We are a Southern Baptist church, proud to be, by the way, and not ashamed of it. And it means this, as we work from the bottom up, guess where all the resources we're ever going to do and how we're going to have and the things that we're ever going to do as a church, where do all the resources come from? You ready? From us. Too blunt for you? I'm not trying to make you feel bad today. I just need you to understand this is how it works. God is blessing as financially as a church. We're not in bad shape. Listen, we're not broke and we don't need to take second offering this morning to pay the light bill. We're not there, okay? But can you imagine with me the things that we could do as a church if we'd all get to be average at 2.3% or better? The ministries that we could start, the lives that we could impact, the places we could send people to serve. I'm not here to make you feel bad. Listen, I'm just here to challenge you about this area. Because, listen, you don't usually get mad when I get up and tell you to read your Bible. You don't usually get mad when I get up and tell you to pray. You don't get mad when I get up and say, why don't you invite your neighbor to church? So why would you get mad about this area of faithfulness? Just another area that God calls us to. I want you to see this because it's so important that as we choose to live generous lives, here's what happens. We become more and more like God, and we reflect the nature and presence of Christ in our lives. And what we will find in that process of living is that we will have barns, throw the text back up there for me, barns that are filled with plenty. You'll always be taken care of. Can I tell you something? I've shared this before. I'll share it again. In my lifetime, I'm 51 this year. Still haven't joined AARP, but anyway, I'm 51. In my lifetime, I've made way more money than I make now, and I've made way less money than I make now, and I have yet to get skinny in the process, okay? God's always provided every need I have. My children have got a roof over their head, they've got clothes on their back, they got toys piled up through the ceiling. You with me? If we will choose to honor God with our first fruits, with our wealth, we will find we got it all we need, and we're able to be a part of something greater. So I want to challenge you with this. Where are you today? What do you need to surrender in your life today? What do you need to turn over to Him today? Some of you are saying, well, Patrick, I can't give 10% to the church. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. Start with 1%. Start with 2%. Make a goal of increasing that and seeing how God blesses as you're faithful in that area. You can't outgive God, and He sure doesn't need your money. So God doesn't call us to give so He needs it. He gives it so that we can be, asks us to give so we can be faithful and find His blessings in our lives. What do you need to give to Him today? Maybe you're here today and you haven't met the Lord. That's the place to start. Maybe you're here today and you need to connect to the local body of believers. That's the place to start. But I guarantee you, and my conclusion is this, if you'll decide to live generously, here's what's happened. You will reflect God. You'll show God in your life, and you'll be a blessing to others. Father, I pray that as we spend just a few minutes singing and responding, that God, you would open our hearts to do what we need to do, open our minds to see the thoughts that we need to see, and that God, you would give us the faith to take the steps that we need to. Father, I pray for those in this room, Father, maybe one or two that needs to make a decision publicly today. I pray for them. I pray for those in this place who need to trust you for the very first time. I pray for them. I pray for those who maybe struggle with this area of generosity. God, I pray that you'd help them to grow in that area and to bless them as they do. That's what your word tells us you'll do. God, we give you this time, this moment's here as we respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.